right. Great to have you here at the Men's Arsenal, as always, and great to be able to open up the Word together here. Well, hey, let me start with this. If you've ever participated in track and field, give me a hand raise if that was you. Lots of track and field men here tonight. That's great. Well, hey, one of the sounds that you never want to hear in track and field kind of goes like this. That there would be the sound of the baton hitting the ground, and that means your team is either disqualified or going to finish probably dead last, right? So passing that baton in track and field is really important, and passing the baton in the Christian life is really important as well. And guys, grabbing hold of the gospel and running with it passionately as you live wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ and then passing it on to others, that's really the focus here tonight. It's so important that Paul chose to write these words to Timothy under the shadow of his own execution. This is some of his final words that he wrote here to Timothy. He didn't want Timothy to drop the baton. And so he wanted Timothy to take up the gospel, to carry it passionately as he lived wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ, and to fulfill his ministry call by passing it on to others. All right, with that as a backdrop, let me say that again. Paul wanted Timothy to take up the gospel, to carry it passionately as he lived wholeheartedly for Christ, and to fulfill his ministry call by passing it on to others. All right, so go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's where we're going to be here tonight. If you're taking notes, here is the first point. It's this: be strong, God's grace is sufficient. Be strong, God's grace is sufficient. If you look at 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 1, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The first point here, just so you know, is crucial for our entire message, and it really is the theme of all that Paul was going after here in his letter. And so he opens up chapter 2 and he says, "You then, my child." Paul's a spiritual father to Timothy. He most likely led him to the Lord. He was definitely his friend, his mentor. He was his partner in ministry. He loved him like a son. And so Paul knows Timothy intimately. He knows his struggles, his fears, his difficulties, his burdens. He knows Timothy was a young pastor who lacked confidence at times. And he kind of teetered on weakness. He had a hard time standing up and leading in the power of God. Sometimes he was even neglecting his gifts, the scripture tells us. And so all through chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, we see Paul exhorting Timothy to not fear, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to remember what God had called him to follow Paul's example of suffering for the gospel, to live his life for Jesus, to lead his church there at Ephesus with strength and endure hardship and persecution as he stands for Christ and as he shares the gospel. Timothy's tired, he's weak, he's weary. And look, guys, Paul gets it. He's about to die for the mission. Paul understands. And so Paul's not going to sugarcoat it. He understands that there is an intensity here to Christian ministry. It's not a walk in the park, it's a war. And so it requires effort and endurance and hard work. And every single faithful follower of Jesus Christ who stands up for Christ, who lives all in for him, who shares the gospel faithfully, gets it. We get it. So he says, "You then, my child," moving on, he says, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." If Timothy's going to endure, it would be by God's strength and not his own. If we're going to endure and live in this call to live for Christ and give the gospel, it's not going to be by our own strength. And it is a call for all of us. Say, "I'm in the war too. I'm in the war too," right? It's a call for all of us to live and give the gospel. If we're going to do this, if you're going to do this, if I'm going to do this, it's going to be in God's strength. He says, "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And every good Bible translation says, "Be strong in the grace," or "through the grace," or "by the grace of Christ Jesus. And it's a passive. Be strengthened. Be strengthened. The idea is keep on being empowered. God does it. We participate in it. Christ is the source of the power, and it's by his grace that it freely flows into our life. It's his power in me. And listen, this is a huge deal. This isn't looking inward to my resources. It's looking to God for his. It's not looking at self. It's looking to God. And that is a huge deal. I mean, there's so much hope in this first verse. And I find it so refreshing, I don't know about you, that this is not another pep talk. This isn't like, come on, Timothy. You're smart. What's the problem, Timothy? You're a good-looking guy. You're trained under me, the Apostle Paul. You're young. You're energetic. You can do this. Let's go. It's not a let's go locker room speech, right? In fact, I was watching Netflix here not too long ago, and they were showing a documentary called The Swamp Kings, if you've seen that. It's about the Florida Gators and their national championship for the two seasons there, the NCAA championship. And it's kind of a four-part little series there. And in one of the parts, you know, Tebow's there, and I love Tebow, and he's in the middle, and he's firing his team up, you know, and he's like, let's go, come on. He's like, 30 more minutes. You will remember this half for the rest of your lives. This is our time. This is our destiny. Let's go. And as you can imagine, guys are jumping up and down. They're smacking each other. They're screaming, and they're flying out of the tunnel, and they're heading onto the field. And I love that stuff. I mean, there's a place for that, but I'm glad that's not this. Timothy's reminded here to be strong by the power of God that comes from God. He needs to stand tall for the gospel. He's called to suffer. He's going to be persecuted. He stands with everything for Christ, and he's leading there at the church, but the power that he leads in is not his own. And I think this is awesome. Because if you were to say to me, like, you need to do this. You need to be courageous. You need to stand tall. Right? You need to suffer for the gospel. You need to endure it daily, all the persecution, all the hatred. You need to do that. You need to preach the truth, even though it's going to cost you. You need to witness, even though someday that may actually cost you your life. I know what I would say, really? I'm not sure if I could do that. And I don't know. Am I strong enough? Am I good enough? Am I smart enough? I feel tired, I feel weak, I feel frustrated, things aren't going well. Look, just telling someone to be strong, listen guys, it's useless. The man, wrote this down, the man focused on himself and his own power wants to save his life, not lose it. The man focused on himself and his own power wants to save his life, not lose it, not lay it down. And so this is exactly what Timothy needed to hear. Paul's like, Timothy, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's the power of God through the incredible grace of God that's in you, that enables you and empowers you to lead with courage and strength. You have all you need through Christ. This is an in Christ moment that Paul's talking about. Guys, if you find yourself at times, look, just totally desperate for strength, it's a great place to be. We have to abide. We have to rely. We have to depend. We have to worship. And even as we do that, even in our weakness, the Bible tells us that even in our weakness, it's God that is strong through us, that actually I can be strong in the midst of weakness. In fact, it comes from a verse that I love so much these days. It's, you could write down 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And Paul says this, right? Paul, writing to Timothy, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. He says, but he said to me, God to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, I'm strong because of the grace of God. I love this, and you see how personal God is? God knows you intimately, guys. He knows you. He knows your life. He knows your needs. He knows your difficulties. He knows your struggles. And he says, my grace is sufficient. Listen to how personal this is. My grace is sufficient for you, right? My grace is sufficient for you. It's a personal, intimate God who's working in our life, who knows what we need, who understands the weakness, who understands the struggle, and says, I will give you what you need. Weakness isn't a curse, it's a blessing. My grace is sufficient for you, and because of that, Paul's able to say what? He's able to say in Philippians 4:13, we know it well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, this is an in Christ moment. He's able to say, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. You hear it? He's saying to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Right? And we're able to say it too. God's going to give you all that you need to what? To take up the gospel, to carry it passionately, to live wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ, and to fulfill your life call, whatever it is for you, but your life call to pass the baton, a call for all of us. And so as we think about this first point, let me ask you, are you relying on God's strength? Are you finding him to be strong in you in the midst of your weakness? Are you living for Christ in the midst of his power, serving him? Another way to say it is, whose power are you living in? Christ's, or kind of muscling it in your own? Be strong, but not another pep talk. God's grace is sufficient. That's the key. And that takes us into our next point, as that being the theme over all of this. And here's point two then. Be a teacher. Pour yourself into others. All right, be a teacher. Pour yourself into others. Let me read verse two. Paul says now to Timothy, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul's now going to give Timothy some pictures here, and it's going to help Timothy and us get the picture, all right? And these images, which are going to be seen even more clearly as we move through the next few verses, those are going to be used to illustrate God's call on Timothy's life, all right? And so the first of four pictures that Paul's going to give Timothy is that of a teacher. He's telling Timothy really to multiply himself, to pass the baton, to make disciples, to pour himself and the message of Christ into other people. Look back at verse 2. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach, go ahead and circle that word, teach, who will be able to teach others also. All right, so this is discipleship. It's pouring out your life and the gospel into the lives of other people, and then they doing the same, and then they're doing the same. And so it's this multiplication of discipleship that's happening as we're passing the baton. It's taking the gospel, all the divine truth, all the wisdom that God has given to us, passing it on to somebody else, giving it to somebody else. It's discipleship, it's investment, it's passing the baton. And we really see this whole idea, this whole concept all through the New Testament. Why? Well, because Jesus tells us in Matthew 28 to go all over and to make disciples. That's the Great Commission. And see, Paul heard the message from God. And then Paul gave the message to Timothy and to many others. Right? But Paul hears it and he gives it to Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, now, what you've heard from me, speak it. Now it's time for you to speak it out. Don't muzzle it in, let it out. Speak what you've heard me say. And not just speak it, but to entrust it or to commit it to faithful men who then will be able to teach others also. Take the gospel, Timothy, and put it into some capable hands. Pass that baton, put it in their hand, and then let them do the same. Be a teacher, let the message keep going. Pass it on, pass it on, pass it on. And the message kept going, right? From Paul to Timothy all the way here, 2023 in East Peoria, Illinois. The message kept going. And so look back at 2 Timothy. I want to show you one more thing. He says, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you see just in this verse, like just the generations that are affected. So you've got Paul to Timothy, right? So that's two generations there. What you've heard from me, Timothy, two. Entrust to faithful men, that's three generations, who will be able to teach others also, that's four. And on and on and on it goes. And really, we want to take this command as seriously as Timothy did. We want to be a teacher. We want to pour ourselves out. This is not just for the pastors. This is for the church. It's for all of us. Everybody say, it's for me. It's for all of us. Making disciples is the mission of the church. That means it's the mission for every single believer. For all of us, it's for me. And so who, thinking back to the baton being passed, who poured their life and the gospel into you? And just think about that with thanks for a moment. I can think of a number of guys in my life, so thankful that God put them in my life. But as you think about that with thanks of who came alongside you, now who am I pouring myself into? Who am I investing in? Who am I witnessing to? Then who am I teaching as a Christian? Who am I discipling? Who am I passing the baton to? You think about your life. I've got a few examples here to give us, just four groups to think about as you live and give the gospel. Not an exhaustive list. There's more we could say, but I want to just give you four to think about. You can write these down. Number one, in terms of pouring yourself into others, number one would be your family. So this would encompass leading your wife. This would mean training up your kids in the way they should go. Even if we were to extend it, your grandkids, investing in and pouring into the lives of your grandkids. So it's pouring it in, giving ourselves away, teaching. The second group I wrote down was just people in your small group. I mean, people that we meet together with regularly is naturally we can pour ourselves in there. And so there's discipleship happening within the small group ministry. Right? The small group, the impact group, is vertical first. And so taking all of this from God and we're passing it on to others. The third I just wrote was just the church. Just in general, the church. I mean, you look around, there's people in need. And they need grace and truth. They need relationship and help to grow. And so as we look around, who are we pouring into? How are we passing the baton? The last one I just wrote would be just those not connected to a church. And so this would be like discipleship starting with salvation. So who am I sharing the gospel with? Who am I witnessing to? My neighbors or people at work or so on, right? So family, impact group, church, and those in the community and around. And so we're to pour ourselves into others. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul says, it's going to look like this, Timothy. Be a teacher. Be a teacher. Here's point three. Be a soldier. Suffer well and endure. Be a soldier. Suffer well and endure. Verse three, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The picture here to Timothy now is that of a good soldier. The Christian life is a war. We fight against the devil and his demons. We fight against this satanically motivated world system. We fight against our own flesh. The Christian life is a battle. Paul fought it to the end. I mean, listen, he's sitting in a prison cell ready to die as a criminal for sharing the gospel. Later, he's going to tell us in the letter, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. So he knows what he's talking about. He's living it. It's why he says here, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Look at me. I'm out in front. I'm leading in this. Share in it with me, Timothy. He's like, if you're going to make disciples, if you're going to lead that church, if you're going to stand tall for God, if you're going to guard the gospel, if you're going to live all in for Jesus Christ, he's like, be ready to deal with the pain of it. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. It's going to hurt at times. Share in it. Paul's like, I'm suffering. He's like, Jesus suffered more than any of us. He's like, Timothy, you're going to suffer too. Endure. Endure. Be a good soldier. And I love the call here to share in the suffering together, because I've heard it said that shared suffering is endurable suffering. The idea is that we're not alone. We're together, men. We're together, and we share in it together. And so it's endurable. Not one of us is alone. We're together in Christ, the body of Christ. You know, soldiers, they form quite a bond on the battlefield, mutual suffering for the same goal. There's a brotherhood that's built. And I've been watching for the first time the Band of Brothers on TV. It's a miniseries from years ago. I never saw it. I'm watching it now. And I was just thinking about, what did these World War II soldiers do? Well, they were soldiers 24/7. There was no breaks and no part-time jobs. If you're out on the battlefield, you fight, you defend, you protect, you suffer. You stay focused on the mission while you're out there. Nobody's handed a rifle and a uniform and then decides, well, I'm just going to go do whatever I want to do. You know, they're focused. They're not distracted. A distracted soldier is a dead soldier. So he's like, listen, as a soldier for Christ, be a good soldier, because it's going to take endurance, it's going to take commitment, it's going to take energy, it's going to take focus, it's going to take dedication, it's going to take devotion. You don't just put on the Christian uniform and then just go do whatever you want, he's saying. It's single-minded devotion to Christ. It's why he goes on to say here now in verse 4, he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim or goal would be another translation. His aim or his goal is to please the one who enlisted him. So a good soldier of Jesus Christ intentionally avoids, everybody say intentionally, a good soldier intentionally avoids entangling himself in distractions so he can focus all of his energy on accomplishing the goal, pleasing his commanding officer. And so our mission is to please our commanding officer, our Lord, our God. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul said, whether I'm at home or away, I make it my aim, I make it my goal to please him. It's like, that's what I'm doing. And we know our mission in that is to make disciples. Jesus says, go into all the earth and make disciples. And so this is a call for all of us. You're in the war. I'm in the war. It's a call for you and me to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. It's going to be worth it. It's a call for us to endure the pain, to endure the persecution, and to do it together. And so let me ask you, as you think about this picture of the soldier, is there anything distracting you from the goal? What needs to be eliminated, or what needs to be prioritized to please the one who enlisted you? You know, sometimes even good things can crowd out main things. In fact, my old pastor used to say, he says, good things become bad things when they crowd out best things. Good things can become bad things when they crowd out best things. And so I think there's good for all of us really to do a little self-reflection there. In this passage, as we walk through it, is pretty awesome. Paul is so clear. It's super helpful. Be a teacher, Timothy. Be a soldier, Timothy. This is what it's going to look like. Point four, he keeps going. Be an athlete. Be an athlete. Run the race with integrity. Verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I just want to say a few things here. But the third picture that Paul gives Timothy is that of an athlete. And Paul often used illustrations like this in his writing, which I appreciate. He uses things like wrestling and boxing and running. And in this here, he would have been familiar with the Greek games. And Paul would have known that in order to compete in the Greek games, you had to be a true-born Greek. You had to prepare and train, actually, for 10 months. You had to train and discipline yourself for 10 months in order to compete. And you had to participate, of course, as we know, within the specific rules of any event. Otherwise, if you didn't do any of that, those things, it would mean automatic disqualification. And you think of that, all the hard work of an athlete, all the time spent, all that discipline would be wasted if they didn't play according to the rules. And all the hours of training that you spend, gone. All the strict eating and the discipline of all that, gone. All the time you miss with family and friends because you're sleeping and recovering and training, it's all gone. And unfortunately, there's lots of sports examples that we could probably highlight tonight of people that were caught cheating and stripped of a prize. I mean, the one I remember a lot is Ben Johnson of Canada. You remember it was September 24th, 1988, and Johnson won the 100-meter final at the Summer Olympics in Seoul, just crushed people. But however, they found later that his urine sample had a banned steroid that it contained, and so he was disqualified. And they came knocking on his hotel room and was like, it's done. Give us the medal. It's over. Stripped of his award. And you imagine that, like being known all over the world as a cheater. I mean, it's the shame, the embarrassment. You talk about your sin surely finding you out. So the point that Paul's making here is one of discipline and integrity. He's like, no shortcuts, no cheating. Compete according to the rules. If you want to be a winner, if you want the crown, play by the rules. He's saying to Timothy, follow the rules that God has given you in his word. Follow God's standards. Live really all of your life in every way under the authority of God and his word. Don't disqualify yourself, Timothy. Don't ruin your ministry. Don't grieve God. Walk according to God's ways. If you want the reward, then compete with integrity. And again, Paul applied all of this to his own life. He was a leader that was out front. He was setting the pace. He was living it out. He was the example as he followed Christ. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. But he applied this to himself. You can write down 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. I'll read it to you. It says, do you not know, so here's one of those athletic illustrations again, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. He says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and I keep it under control. Why? Well, lest after preaching to others, I myself would be disqualified. He's saying if athletes can train and compete for trophies and for men's applause, how much more should we sweat and train and discipline ourselves for that which is eternal? And so are you disciplined? Are you living under the authority of God's word? You say, a man after God's own heart, a man with integrity. Are you walking in integrity? If not, I just wrote this down, confess it up to God, let God clean you up, and get running again. God's the most reconcilable person you'll ever have a relationship with. Bring it to God, let him clean you up, and keep going. Keep running, get back in the race. This is so practical and helpful. Timothy, be a teacher. Timothy, be a soldier. Timothy, be an athlete. Here's the next picture. Number 5, be a farmer. Work hard and wait on God. Verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. The fourth and final picture here that he gives to his son in the faith is the hardworking farmer. And farming, as many of you know, is hard work. It's early and long hours. You don't waste time. It's constant toil. It's plowing, it's sowing, it's tending, it's weeding, it's reaping, it's storing. There's regular disappointments. There's frosts and pests and disease. It takes a lot of prayer because even if you're diligent, there's no guarantee of a great result. And it takes a lot of patience. You don't see immediate results. You just keep working and trusting. But listen, the farmer gets to enjoy some of the reward, some of the fruit of his labor. The hard work is worth it. And so you can see the picture now of what Paul's saying. The ministry of the gospel for all, especially for the pastor who gives his life to it, but the ministry of the gospel as we pass the baton, the ministry for all requires strain and struggle and diligence and sweat and long hours and suffering and prayer and patience because you don't always get to see the fruit of it. You keep working, you keep trusting in God. And the hard work is worth it. And the one who puts in all that hard work, and they get to see the results. And they're happy to see the results. They put the work in. And so watching God work as you work for God is an incredible thing. I always say it's phenomenal to get a front row seat to watch God at work in the lives of people. And Paul knew that ministry was hard. And Paul worked hard. In fact, this word here, hardworking, in verse 6, it comes from a Greek verb meaning to labor to the point of exhaustion. Laboring to the point of exhaustion. It's serving Christ. That's ministry, Timothy. It's laboring to the point of exhaustion. And so Paul's urging Timothy here, don't be lazy. Labor in all of God's strength. As God pours it in you, pour it out. And he's like, keep this eternal view in mind, because just as the farmer gets the first fruits, they get to see the reward. God has rewards for you. You just have to die to collect. But they're there. You trust God as you keep working. And so do you work hard for the Lord? Serving Christ with all your strength. Are you straining and suffering for God? Do you spend yourself for God's kingdom? Paul said it like this. It's what he did. He said in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, I have this hanging in my office. I love these two verses. He says, him we proclaim, speaking of Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And he says this, for this I toil, struggling with all of his energy. See it again? Be strong by God's grace, his power in you. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he, God, powerfully works in me. This is huge. This is a huge truth. Again, back to where we started. God working in us as we work hard for God. In fact, I read this quote this week. I love it. It says, the fruit that Paul knew was a work of God, but it was not the work of God apart from the hard work of Paul. Go ahead and put your name in there. The fruit that you knew was a work of God. Praise God. But it was not the work of God apart from the hard work of you and me. It's what he's saying to Timothy. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to work hard, Timothy, just like I am. But the fruit that you have here will be a work of God. But Timothy, it's going to take hard work. It's not going to be easy. Keep going. In fact, he goes on to say this in verse 7. He says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. He's like, think about it. All the things that I just said to you so far, pause, think about it. God will help you understand it. Meditate on it. Talk to God about it. Think about it. Let the metaphors help you get it, Timothy. Let it help, let those metaphors help you then live it as you live all in for Christ. He's like, think about it, Timothy, and picture this. He's like, picture this, Timothy. It's going to look like a faithful teacher. He's like, picture this, Timothy. It's going to look like a devoted soldier. Timothy, listen. Look, it's going to look like this. It's going to look like a rule-following athlete. And Timothy, picture this. This is what it's going to look like, son. It's going to look like a hard-working farmer. All right, and it's all not going to be in your own strength. It's not you trying to muscle it up. It's going to be in God's strength. Get the picture, Timothy? All right, get the picture, guys. Whether it's full-time vocational ministry or ministry for every believer, as we serve God with all we got, as we live for him, as we suffer, as we pass the baton, whatever it is, it's going to look like this. So now, last point. Number 6, be focused. Always remember Jesus Christ. I want to end with this in verse 8. Be focused. Always remember Jesus Christ. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. We'll stop right there. Remember, you know, God's big on memory. In fact, Psalm 77, it tells us to remember the deeds of the Lord. Psalm 103 says, forget not all of his benefits. When they crossed the Jordan, right, he's like, take the 12 stones that were in the Jordan, pull them out, stack them up, keep them there for you and every other generation. So what? You don't forget who I am and what I've done. You don't forget me. You don't forget what I've done. Paul's kind of saying the same thing to Timothy. Stay focused on God, who he is, and what he's done. So this is, the idea here is not like, as it says, you know, remember Jesus Christ, like, don't forget about Jesus. Like, wait a minute, who is this Jesus guy again? That's not the idea. The idea is stay focused. Stay focused. Stay focused. Keep your attention on Jesus Christ. Guys, we're to stay focused. We're to keep our attention on Christ. Christ is to be central and first and preeminent in our thinking, in our lives, in our ministry. We're to stay focused on Jesus. And he reminds Timothy that what? He's the Lord. He's risen from the dead, it says. He's fully God. And he reminds Timothy that he's the offspring of David, it says. He's the Messiah, the promised Savior. He's fully man. He's God in the flesh. And he's the one that we focus on. And he's the one that we preach as preached in my gospel. He was sinless. He died for our sins. Praise God, he rose again. He conquered our enemies. He is now seated on a throne. Stay focused. Always remember him. Keep your attention on Jesus. And I love this. Do you see the bookends here of these two verses, verse 1 and verse 8? I know that's not the end of the chapter, but I want to highlight that. That in all of these metaphors and all that Paul's saying, right, it's still be strong in Christ, verse 1. It's still remember Jesus Christ, verse 8. It's all about Jesus Christ. And so, where is your focus, Ben? How can you start or continue to keep Jesus first? How can you follow God's word tonight as you always remember Jesus Christ, as you keep your attention on him? Grab hold of the gospel in your life. Run with it passionately as you live wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ, and pass it on to others. Pass the baton. That's the encouragement. That's the challenge for all of us. Let's pray together.